My message today is entitled Identity Crisis, and I would like to read the broader passage that focuses on our key verses, which are found in verse 17 and 18 in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. But my reading will come from 7 on, and Paul here is talking about how he and his apostolic band have been made ministers of the new covenant. And he says that this covenant is a covenant that's not by letter only, but of the Holy Spirit. And he says the letter kills, but the Holy Spirit gives life. And then in verse 7 for our scripture lesson, now if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in its glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that has surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains uplifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, rather, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. May God add his blessing now to this reading of his holy and infallible word. I've entitled my message today, Identity Crisis. Because if you pause and think for a moment, America is indeed in an identity crisis. We have forgotten who God is, and we have forgotten who we are. There's a Christian satire site called the Babylonian Bee. I enjoy looking at their tweets because I enjoy satire. Now, I'm going to show you some of their tweets in a moment, at least the images, and read the headlines. And I want to make sure everyone understands what satire is, okay? Because you may think that they're trying to make fun of people, but satire is not making fun of people. Satire is designed to shock us into reality, to understand how ridiculous some of the lies are that we believe as a society, that we are in an identity crisis. We've forgotten what reality really is, okay? And so that's what satire is, and it's called the Babylonian Bee because Scripture makes it clear we live in Babylon. The Scripture says this fallen world is like the Babylon of old. It's a fallen society that's trying to build a tower up to God, which is ridiculous. And like a bee, the truth stings. But we need to sting ourselves, and we need to sting others with the truth. And so the Babylonian bee tries to wake us up to the truth. And this week, two tweets, I think, show how painfully we have lost touch with reality as a society. The first had a headline that went with this image. The left vows to top the patriarchy of men by allowing biological males to dominate in women's sports. And then a few days later, they had this image with this headline. A man identifying himself as a six-year-old crushes the game-winning homer in the T-ball championship. Now, I hear a few laughs, and that's what satire is to do. It's to make you laugh at first, and then as you think a little more deeply, it makes you cry. For when a 36-year-old man thinks he's a six-year-old and competes in T-ball, dominating other six-year-olds, it's not funny. It's sad. It's, I heard someone say, ridiculous. Yes, it is ridiculous. And in a society that today, interestingly enough, is obsessed with what they call themselves identity politics, we have forgotten who God is, and we have forgotten who we are. And the irony of all this is that in a society of identity politics where we are being told we are quote-unquote free to choose who we are, people have never been more enslaved in, within the presence of their own minds as they are today. And the good news of Pentecost and the gospel is this. As we heard in our scripture lesson, there is a better freedom. There's an answer to the identity crisis that we face as individuals and as a broader society. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And then verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The purpose of Pentecost is freedom. The purpose of Pentecost is to restore the image of God that God created us to have as human beings, to transform us from one degree of glory unto the next. My message today has 3 points. I want to look at 3 things. True identity. Who did God make us to be? False identity. What lie is sin and the devil and the world feeding us? And then new identity. The new restored identity that we can have in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at this first topic of true identity. As we saw those images, and as we even sit here today knowing that in Pittsburgh, there is a parade going on celebrating those who have embraced a false identity as lesbians, as bisexuals, as gays and transgenders. We know that our society is justifying that false identity by claiming God made me that way. Haven't you heard that? God made me that way. But they're not the only ones doing it. You know, we read earlier in the law of God from Galatians that the fruit of the flesh is a hot, raging temper. Haven't you heard someone making that same excuse? Well, I have a bad temper because that's just who I am. God made me that way. Right? I mean, this is a broad excuse for a false image identifying ourselves with a way of unholiness and unrighteousness by saying, God made me that way. But the scripture tells us that that is not how God made us. In the very first chapter of the Bible, we read these foundational words. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I love what the Westminster Shorter Catechism has done with this truth, because it takes what's found in Genesis 1:27, then it looks at what other portions of Scripture say, and it answers the question, how did God create humanity? And the answer is, God created humanity, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, in righteousness, and holiness, to have dominion over the creatures. That is your true identity. That is a message we have to embrace. You are one that's been created by God in his image. You have been created for true knowledge, for true righteousness, and true holiness. And anything that moves you away from holiness and righteousness and true knowledge is a lie. That's not who you're created to be. We need to hold on to our true identity with all of our strength and get that right. Who are we? We are those who are made in God's true image. Now, of course, we live in a world of our own sinful natures. And the world itself, the devil, tries to hoist on us a false identity. And that's the problem we're facing, as I've already said. And as we look at what it means to have a false identity, I think we need to understand and appreciate what the fall did to us when mankind fell into sin. Because that's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. All of us, all humanity, fell into sin. And the overall effect that theologians have given that name is called total depravity. Now, that word is oftentimes misunderstood. It doesn't mean that we're as bad as we possibly could be, that we've reached the dredge of the bottoms of depravity, that we're, totally, totally bad. No one's totally bad. No one's totally bad. In this life, we still have the image of God, and that remnant of God's original image is in every person. And so when you see acts of kindness and goodness in other people, you should celebrate that, because that's God's original image. But what total depravity means is that every aspect of our being has been affected by sin. You can't say, well, sin affects this part of me, and that part of me, that's not been affected by sin. No, the whole ball of wax, as people would say, has been affected. This total depravity affects, for example, our mind, and we heard that in our passage. Just to remind you what verses 14 through 16 says. It says, but their minds have been hardened. From this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains uplifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. In other words, what's happened is our minds are no longer able to process knowledge the way we should have. Remember, we were creating God's image in knowledge. What does that mean? It means that we are able to understand who God is, truly, and we're able to understand who we are. But we can see all around us that people don't understand who God truly is. We don't understand who we truly are. In the first chapter of Romans, Paul gives us a very frightening picture of the progressive work of sin in us to harden our mind and to move us to a place where we don't perceive reality correctly. And when I talk about our minds being hardened, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying people become stupid or uneducated. That's not really the problem. The problem is not intelligence. It's not a lack of education. It's a lack of sin. I mean, it's the problem is sin that's causing our heart and our minds to be hardened so that we refuse to believe the truth and we make excuses for a false identity. And he goes on and he says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." See, the truth's out there, but there's something inside of us is suppressing the truth. "For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has showed it to them. For his invisible attributes, mainly his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world and the things that are made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God and gave him thanks, but they became foolish in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were hardened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So what he's doing in these first set of verses in first chapter of Romans is this. He's taking that first part of the Ten Commandments which deals with God, and he says, because we're fallen, we lost track of who God is. And if you want to see a ridiculous picture of that, he says, look at people worshiping idols. I mean, it's kind of almost as silly as those pictures we saw from the Babylonian Bee. You know, so have you ever seen a picture of someone bowing down to a statue of Buddha or worshiping a little figurine? It's ridiculous that someone would think that's God. But the person who's doing that has been so blinded to reality, lost touch to reality, that they claim to be wise and they're worshiping those very things. And then he moves on, and he says, no, it's not just found in idolatry, the way we view God. It's also viewed in the way we view our own actions. Now, he's going to talk about homosexuality here. And he's doing this not because it's in a category of itself as a sin, but at least in his society, people still understood that that's an unnatural act. It's contrary to nature. And so he's saying, look, think about it for a moment. It's just totally contrary to nature. You can see it's so obviously wrong. And that's his whole point. It's not that it's worse than our other sins. Now, I think that he could do that then in the first century, but you really can't do that today, because that whole argument that it's unnatural is totally rejected is a really sad commentary on where our society is. That we can't even see that it's unnatural anymore. I mean, we're worse off than the first century people in the Roman Empire. But anyway, with that said, let's listen to what Paul says. "And they, therefore, God put them up, gave them up, rather, to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is to be blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to their dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passions for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in themselves the penalty due for their error." And so Paul is saying, look, you can see that we've lost touch with reality. We're doing things, we're worshiping things that the very nature of them should show that they're wrong. In fact, Paul goes on in the book of 2 Corinthians, where our scripture lesson says, is that What's actually happening is that the devil is blinding our eyes. He says, in the case of the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why don't people believe the gospel? Why can't people see the truth? Because they are not capable of doing so in and of themselves. They need some power to come in from the outside into them to open their eyes, to counteract this blindness. And that brings us to the good news that we have in our text. That in our text today, we are promised a new identity by the Holy Spirit. We celebrate Pentecost today because the Spirit's power to clear our minds, to see the glory, and to be transformed into His image. Let me again just bring before you our scripture texts and so we can see that there. Notice what it says, that the Spirit has come, that we might behold the glory of the Lord, that we might be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And where does this come from? This comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. You see, the glory, the vision of the glory of Christ is the only thing that will open our eyes to who we truly are, to who God truly is. All these false identities that our society tries to feed us, ultimately, they end in death. They're bankrupt. They promise the world. They promise us happiness. They promise us power. They promise us glory. They promise us to be satisfied. But in the end, they only result in death. You know, the sad reality is the majority of those people who are marching in the parade in Pittsburgh today will die young. They will not live a normal lifespan. Because the wages of sin, Scripture says, is death. The devil hates us. Jesus says that the devil has been a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and he's the father of lies. His aim is to destroy the image of God in us. And that is the ugly reality of what sin is. This false identity that sin and the devil tries to feed us, it's something that works in us like a poison. And as a poison works and progresses through a human body, for example, we find ourselves more and more debilitated physically and mentally. Well, that's what sin does to us. Listen to how James describes the progression of sin. But each person is tempted, he says, when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. And then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Now, when James is speaking in this passage of desire, he's not talking about legitimate desires. He's talking about sinful desires. He's not describing a process where we go from a state of innocence to sin. Scripture clearly portrays sinful desires as wrong. But what he's saying is that we move from a state of having kind of internalized hidden sin, which is our sinful desires, to having an actualized visible sin in a deed. And so these sinful desires within us tempt us and lure us and entice us to do these actual deeds. And when we do those deeds, that is given birth in action. And those actions, if continually lived out, will eventually result in our death, both physically and spiritually. And so we see a very, very ugly picture of what sin does. And what is so dangerous, I think, about people labeling themselves as sinful desires is it is in a sense giving up the fight. It's giving up the fight against sin. Because these labels, like I talk to the kids, when we say things like, well, I'm hot-headed, I have a loose temper, or I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm stupid, I'm gay. I'm lesbian. Whatever the label is that we put on ourselves, kind of identifying ourselves with our sins. I'm a gossip, for example. When we label ourselves with our sinful desires and deeds, we aren't fighting sin any longer. And if we're not fighting sin, sin will kill us. Paul warns us of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. He says, if we live according to the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. We can't afford to give up the fight, because the enemy we're fighting against is no gentleman. You know, think of a boxing match. You know, I watched the Creed movie, Creed 2, not too long ago. And, you know, you have a referee there in the boxing match. And when the boxer gets knocked to the mat, you know, they do the 10 count. Well, they do that to protect the boxer. Because if the opponent continues to beat on the boxer, they can seriously injure the other boxer. And in fact, you know, in that movie, the villain boxer, you know, hits the good guy boxer on the mat after he's already down and after the count begins. And that's illegal. Well, that's what happens, my friends, in the fight against sin. If you give up the fight against sin, it will kill you. It will kill you. Well, John Owen reminded us of this when he says, always be at the work of killing sin. Do not take a day off. Always be killing sin or it will kill you. And the way we kill sin is by the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the good news. Even though our fight against sin is a lifelong fight, someday Jesus will raise our hand in victory as the winner of the match. We are guaranteed, as our text says, to go on from one degree of glory until the next. Until, as James says, we receive the trial, the crown rather. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under a trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord God has promised those who love him. And so we celebrate Pentecost today. Because the power of the Spirit is greater than the power of the Spirit of this world. It gives us the power to see reality as it truly is, to see God as he is, to see ourselves as we really are. Let us not give up the fight. Let us not throw in the towel. Let us not start believing as a church the lies this world tries to feed us. Because we have a better message. We have a message that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that message will transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to rediscover our true identity in Christ, to help us to understand who you are, to see Jesus in all his glory. Father God, let us not give up that power. Let us be bold, even in a society that seems to be going off into the opposite way. Let us not be intimidated, but let us stand truth to what your word says, though, because we know the power of the Holy Spirit. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. And with that, we are going to close our service by singing that great chorus, Greater.